You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Here we are, chapter 16. What is happening is God has raised up a king named Saul. God has tried to bless him. God has tried to lead him. God has tried to direct his life. But Saul is led by his flesh. The Bible teaches clearly that there is a battle going on in our lives. It's a spiritual battle, and yet it doesn't even require any help from the enemy. Our flesh is sinful enough all on its own that the Bible says this, that our flesh lusts against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lusts against the flesh. What that means is God is jealous for us. He's trying to lead us. And our flesh is so sinful, it wants to do things that are against God's Spirit. The Bible says these two are contrary to each other. So we do not do the things that we wish or that God wishes, right? And Saul being a man who not being led by God's Spirit, but being led by what? His flesh, by his carnal desires, is now unusable in God's hands. God will not force a man to follow him. He will offer, and a man must decide. And now God is removing the kingdom. And think about it. Think about all that God had called King Saul to be. And because he has repeatedly, over and over again, denied the voice of God, this small, still voice that speaks to his heart, because he's repeatedly denied it, God says, I'm going to quit calling. Jesus said, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. There's a responsibility to answer the call. And the title of the study tonight is God Looks at the Heart. God looks at the heart to see if a man will walk in his ways, to see if a man will care about the things that he cares about, to see if a man will be controlled by his flesh, or actually say, I want to die to those things so that I can be led by your Spirit. We all are familiar with baptism. Baptism is just a physical picture of this work that God wants to do, that we would die to the desires of our flesh. Why? Not so we could have a miserable life, but so that we might resurrect to a new life led by God's Spirit. Saul refused it. Not with words that says, oh, I refuse it. No, he still said, praise the Lord and hallelujah and all that kind of stuff. But he refused it in his daily life. He would not let the Spirit of God lead him. And so God pulls the throne from Saul, and now he gives appoints a new king. And it's here where we pick up chapter 16. If you're there, give me a big amen. Chapter 16. Amen. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? That's King Saul. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. Jesse, by the way, a poor man, the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, for you Bible scholars, very interesting. And how God calls him and says, hey, look, I'm going to take one of Jesse's sons and I'm going to raise him up as a king for myself, he says. And God is removing Saul from office of king. And the reason is that Saul has no heart for God. He just has no heart to walk in God's ways. Saul lives for Saul. Saul lives for Saul's kingdom, not for God's kingdom. He's religious, and yet he lacks a heart that really knows God or cares for God. I want you to know religion will do absolutely nothing for us if it doesn't lead us to the heart of God. If it doesn't make changes and go, oh my gosh, I want to know God's heart. And you might want to write this down. Knowing God's heart is the impetus for great leadership. We will never be the men that God has called us to be. We can go through all the motions of going to church, but the making of a man of God requires on a man having a heart after God's heart. The impetus just means a driving force. Knowing God's heart is the driving force of being a great leader. And again, you will never be what God has called you to be without knowing the heart of God. Samuel had the position. Saul had the position. Saul had the calling. Saul had all the willingness of God to give it to him. Saul had all the favor of the people to walk in it. And yet he was never able to grasp the heart of God because he was consumed by his flesh. He was led by his own selfish desires. Saul has an interesting thing about him. Look at chapter 15. Look what God says in verse 11. This is God speaking. He says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. He pulled back from following God and did not follow his commandments. What did Saul follow? The desires of his flesh. What seemed right in his eyes. When God gave a command and it didn't make a lot of sense to him, he said, I think I'd rather do it this way. And he believed his way was better than God's. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night long. Here we see the love that Samuel had for Saul. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told to Samuel, Saul went to Carmel, and I want you to read these next words out loud for me. And indeed, wow, that was really weak. Really weak. We can do way better than that. Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, oh, that was really good. He did what? Set up a monument for himself? For whose glory? God's glory? For his own glory. He's living for his own glory. And so here we see a picture of what was going on. He's disobedient to God in that chapter, if we took it in context. He's disobedient to God. He's setting up monuments for himself. And he's not walking in the ways of the Lord at all, walking in his flesh. King Saul is using his religion as a tool to get what he wants. He has no heart for God. And because of that, God says, I'm going to remove him as king. I'm going to remove him as king. And he tells Samuel, hey, Samuel, I want you to go anoint a king that I'm going to show you. Very interesting, by the way, there were three key leadership positions in the nation Israel. Can you tell me what they were? We just looked at one of them was king. What's another one?
Priest,
another one. Way to go, Greg. King, priest, and what else?
Prophet.
Wow. King, godly administration over the nation. Priest, ministering to the people. Prophet, speaking God's truth, leading the people in spiritual truth. And each three of those were a distinct and separate office. The king could not be what? The priest or the prophet. And the prophet couldn't be the king. And in that, can I tell you something that God has designed that has set up tremendous wisdom? Separation of what?
Powers.
Separation of powers, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. And even separation of church and state. That has been flipped around on us, and they've turned the words around on us. It means something else today than God originally designed. But our forefathers knew this, and they made a separation of government and church. In other words, government can never run the church. The king can't be the priest, and the king can't be the prophet. The government can't tell the church what to do, like to not meet, to not sing, and to not gather. Separation of power, prophet, priest, and king, because man is corrupt. And we see that, in the world, we see this being separated. That doesn't mean the prophet didn't speak truth into the king's life. And government should be built and founded on the word of God. There is no ever such a thing in the founding fathers' concepts of the Constitution or in the Bible where they got it from, a distinction between government and God, and they should be separate. No, the powers should be separate, but the truths that the prophet speaks should govern the king, right? And that's how God set it up. And so here we see this tremendous breakdown in our society. It's wrongly defined in our generation. And I just want us to know, when a nation has God in its government and in its schools and in its culture, that nation will thrive. But the moment a nation starts to remove God from those things and starts saying, oh, no, man, I want you to know it is destruction sure and near. Sudden destruction awaits. And I have a verse for you on your screens, really short, Proverbs 14. Just some good application. Let me hear you read this. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God is no respecter of nations. Doesn't matter who you are. You pull God out of school. You pull God out of government, and the nation is doomed. So important. Knowing the heart of God is the impetus of great leadership, and the heart of God needs to be in every aspect of our culture. It's just super important. And so here we see, Samuel. What's Samuel's role? What is it? He's the prophet. Samuel's a prophet. And here, what does he do when God tells him, I'm going to take the kingdom from Saul? What does he do? What happens to Samuel's heart? He mourns. And here, take note. I want you to see it's admirable. I want you to take note of see who the man that God uses. We see the character of the man that God uses. Saul mourns for Saul. He's grieved. Why? Because he loves Saul. He supported Saul. Why is he grieved? What does it reveal? Here's what it reveals. He has tutored and poured into and mentored and tried to build up and tried to get him to walk on the right path. You don't grieve for someone you don't like. You don't grieve for someone you haven't poured into. You don't grieve for someone you haven't invested in. If a stock goes down, 30% and you don't have your money in it, do you grieve? No, but if you got your money in that stock, what do? Oh my gosh, I can't get up today. Why? Because you've invested in that thing. And here's what I want you to see. This is the role of a prophet, right? Is to be a builder of the king, to be a builder of the leaders around him. And Samuel had done that, and now he is grieving for Saul, and it's admirable. And again, we see the character of the man God uses. Take note of it. Samuel was a man of God. Saul was a man controlled by his flesh. Nevertheless, he was the king of Israel, and Samuel had poured into him, and Samuel is greatly grieved at Saul's demise. He doesn't celebrate Saul's failure and his removal from office and go, yeah, now I can, it just reveals a lot. And God sends Samuel to Bethlehem. Bethlehem of all places. What does Bethlehem mean, you Bible scholars? Do you remember? House of bread, yeah. Beth is house, house of bread. You have Bethel, which is house of El, God, house of bread. Who else came from Bethlehem, by the way? Jesus. And you'll remember here, we're going to see a lot of parallels between David and Jesus in the coming weeks. Both born in Bethlehem. Both born in the house of bread, I should say. The bread of life, born in the house of bread. Very poetic of God. Both misunderstood by their brothers. Both called by God to be the king of Israel. And yet both do not immediately take the throne. Both have to suffer a lot of hardship before they get there. And you'll remember it was because of David that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And Mary and Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem where they were from. Just kind of interesting. Here's a question for you before we jump into verse 2. God calls Saul. He says, hey, look, I'm going to send you to Bethlehem. I'm going to provide a king for myself. And here's a question for you. Why doesn't God just tell Samuel, go to Bethlehem and anoint King David? He's going to be the next king of Israel. Why doesn't he do that? Why does he say, go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and just leave it at that? Why? Pardon me?
So he doesn't get killed.
So he doesn't get killed. So there's some wisdom behind God's plan. Good. What else? Wants to see if he's following him. Okay, great. Love the answers. What else?
God leads us one step at a time.
Oh, way to go. Put that on the screens for me. God leads us one step at a time. You might not like it. I don't like it. I would like to know the 5-year plan, please. But you need to know something about you and your God. You have ADD, and God knows it, and so he gives you one instruction at a time. If he gave you more than that, you would mess up step 3 before you did step 1. So would I. And so God gives us, this is just who he is. This is how he works. One step at a time. And if we don't obey the step he gave us, guess what? We'll never know what the next step is. Our walk with God is a progressive revelation. And if we are not obedient in the small things, there's no way we'll ever know what the next thing was. We'll just never know it. God reveals his plan one step at a time, and we have to walk in it. Let's read verse 2. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. What does this reveal? This reveals Saul's erratic behavior. It reveals how stable Saul is. Samuel is mourning for Saul because he loves him and he pours into him, but he knows Saul is so selfish that if he hears anything is threatening him, what will he do to it? Kill it. God can't use a man like that. God just can't use a man like that. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man what? That's what God wants to use. There are a lot of times you have to lay down your life to be on God's path. This isn't good for me. You may not even like it, but I know this is going to help my son, my daughter, my coworker, my neighbor, whatever. And so I'm going to do these things that cost me something. And God can't use a man who will just kill anybody who doesn't benefit him. Simply said, God can't use a carnal, selfish man. And so it reveals a lot about Saul's character. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one that I name to you. Again, doesn't give him the name. Just go do what I get there, and then I'll give you the next instruction. And some people look at this and go, wow, I don't understand. That seems a little deceptive. It's not deceptive at all. It's God saying, Samuel, don't worry about it. Go down and do what I've asked you to do. Go make an offering and anoint my next king. It's wisdom. It's walking in a wise path. So verse 4, so Samuel went and did what the Lord said. Those are great words, isn't it? You know what? If we could learn that, we wouldn't even need to have any more Bible study. Just go and do what the Lord says, right? Samuel went and did what the Lord says. So Samuel went and did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Why did the elders of the town, who are the elders of the town, by the way? What does that mean? It means the mayor, it means Governor Newsom, it means, you know, all the police officials, the city officials, all that kind of stuff. All the city officials of Bethlehem, a very poor town, by the way, they tremble at his coming. And they said, "Have you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." So then he goes down to Jesse's house, and he tells Jesse's house, "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse. Consecrated means set him apart. He set apart Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Imagine what Jesse must have thought. You know, here's this guy coming, and the city leaders, man, they trembled when Samuel comes in. Why did they tremble, by the way? He just killed King Agag. Here's the reason. Because Samuel walks with authority. Samuel has horsepower. Samuel is not milquetoast and flimsy. And Samuel is such a strong leader that when he came in, people were like, it's like a cop, when you see a cop in your rearview mirror, it's like suddenly check the speed, hands at 10 and 2, right? You're like, seatbelts on, phone, drop the phone, right? Just, why? There's authority behind you. Well, that's what happens. Men, by the way, that's what's needed in your home. That when you walk in the house, authority is here. And your kids, make sure their hands are on 10 and 2. Not in fear of their lives, but in respect and in reverence. Because they know that you have their best in mind and you're leading them. Samuel comes in. He had someone mentioned he had killed King Agag, who Saul was supposed to kill and didn't. Why did Saul not kill King Agag? King Agag was who? Who was King Agag? King of the Amalekites, the perennial enemy of God's people. The Amalekites in the Bible are a picture of the flesh, of the carnal man. All through the scripture, the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh, the carnal man. And God told King Saul to wipe them out, and he didn't. He refused. King Saul didn't do. Samuel comes in and single-handedly, you know, kills Agag. And so all the people are afraid, right? They're all afraid. They're like, what the heck? Many of us have the wrong idea of what it means to be a godly man. When you think of being a godly man, what do you think of? You know, do you think of, you got to wear a robe, you got to burn incense and swing a chain with incense in it. You got to be celibate. You got to be, you can't offend anybody. It's like a glorified Mr. Rogers, right? That is not God's mindset. And I don't think pastors should emulate that, should show that. I mean, I think it's a bad representation. I think Samuel here shows what it means to be a man of God. This guy was strong. This guy was a stud. He had just come and wiped out a king, for crying out loud. And here's something that we can hold on to. God gives authority to men who use it to stand for what is right. You want to have more authority in your life? You want to have a stronger position in who you are as a man? Use the authority God gives you to stand for what is right. And when you start standing for God's will, you will automatically have God's power behind you. God's truth and his wisdom behind you. Selfless men who stand for God's truth, they do hard things and they confront sin and they defend the weak. This is what Samuel just did, right, with King Agag. He stood for truth and he confronted sin. I want to just have us note, beware. Guess what your flesh is going to want to do? Your flesh does not want to confront sin. Your flesh does not want to defend truth. Guess what your flesh wants to do? Tell me. When there's a problem, what does your flesh want to do? Your flesh wants to be a people pleaser. And God has not called you to be a people pleaser. God has called you to do the right thing and to walk in the authority that God has given you and to stand for what is right. And as you do that, he will raise you up with even more authority. And beware of being a people pleaser. If you are a people pleaser, do you know what you are? You are a weak man. You cannot be a people pleaser and be a weak man. Our culture is filled with people pleasers. And because of it, people are suffering. Saul was a weak man. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 24. Samuel comes to Saul and says, Saul, why didn't you obey the Lord? He said, I did obey the Lord. We had a big victory. He said, well, then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep? Why do I hear all the animals make a noise? You were supposed to wipe out everything. Why is King Agag still alive? And he first gives a lame excuse in verse 15. He says, oh, I did it so that we could offer these animals as sacrifices to the Lord. Weak answer. Putting a religious answer to his sin. Just deplorable. And yet, we're tempted to do it all the time. And Samuel gave the great, great phrase after. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice, right? Just so good. Better to obey God, right? But that was a fake excuse. Look at the real reason. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because, read it out loud. Let me hear you say it. Because, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. They didn't want to wipe out all these sheep and they didn't want to wipe out all these cattle. What did they want to do with it? Take them for their own. They wanted the wealth. And there's a time when, would God not bless them with wealth? Absolutely. But this was a time when you're to wipe out the evil that was there. And what did Saul do? Who did he fear? Who did he want to please? And because of that, he was a weak toast. He's milk toast. You can't be a people pleaser. You have to be a God pleaser. To please God means you're going to offend others at times. It's going to happen in your home. It's going to happen in your church. It's going to happen in your work. It's going to happen in the boards that you sit on. And if you don't stand up and do the right thing because you are a people pleaser, you got big problems. You might please some people, but how are they going to view you? Never with respect. They're just going to view you as weak. But that's not even your biggest problem. You're going to say, well, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm not going to say anything. Guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're going to offend your Creator. You're going to offend Jesus Christ. Why did you not stand for what is right? With your daughter on that board, in that decision, at work, in your community, in your HOA, whatever the case may be, why did you not stand for my truth? Well, because I feared the people. Well, then you didn't fear. You worried about offending them, and you didn't worry about what? Offending me? Who should we be concerned about offending? God. God. So important. Look what Jesus said about this. Matthew 10:32. Let me read this out loud for me. Let me just hear you read it.
Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father
Man, did you hear how good your voice sounded? We can't get that on a Sunday, man. We can't get that. That is men's ministry right now. And I tell you what, if that voice speaks in the community, it rumbles and thunders and moves the ground just like it did right here. Know what Jesus is saying here. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father. But if you deny me before men, him I will deny before my Father. That's not just on preaching the gospel. That's not just in telling somebody about Jesus. It includes that, but it's not just that. It's on your board. It's in your job. It's in your workplace. It's in your neighbor. If you don't stand for truth because you're worried about offending somebody else, God says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Look at the rest of the verse. Look at what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't just come to bring kumbaya. God loves everybody. Let's just all sin. Doesn't matter if you have sex with an animal or a same sex or a doorknob or whatever. Just do whatever you want to do. Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to say everything's okay. I came to say, knock it off. There's things that are right, and there's things that are not right. And I want you men to be the one who stand for my truth. Wow, I love that. Be careful, be wise. God has a calling on your life to stand for truth. Now, we need to be wise. Standing for righteousness does not give us the privilege to be a jerk, right? It needs to be done with wisdom. And Jesus stood for righteousness. We need to learn his ways. But that's more than we can go into tonight. Let's look at verse 6. Are you guys tracking with me? All this making sense? Verse 6. So he's down there. He's with Jesse. He's got all his sons gathered around. He tells them, hey, prepare your hearts. Consecrate yourself. Now look at verse 6. So it was that when they came, that he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He saw Eliab, and he goes, oh man, he's handsome, he's tall, he's strong, he's a good-looking guy, and he goes, surely this is the one, right? Surely this is the one. He's looking at the outward appearance. He hears the name Eliab. Eliab means God is my father. Where's your firstborn son? Well, here he is right here. What's his name? Eliab. God is my father. Oh, yes. Look at this guy, man. He looks like a king. And Samuel goes, oh, this is good, right? And says, yeah, man, I like it. And what do you think Jesse was thinking? What was going on in Jesse's heart? Here's my firstborn son. God singled me out, coming to my house, sending the prophet to my... Yeah. And somewhat, you know, we kind of do this as men, don't we? We kind of live vicariously through our sons, you know, like, oh, here he is. Isn't he a humdinger? You know, like, and he's like, yeah, you know. But look what happens. I know you're laughing at me, not with me.
They don't know what humdinger means. They're looking it up.
Look, sorry, Rom. I don't know where that came from. So verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here we see something here. Samuel's a godly guy, incredibly in tune with God's spirit, and yet God is using life to still build and raise up Samuel to new heights and to new levels. At the same time, he's doing a work in the other's life. This is a really cool thing about God, by the way. As you step out to serve God, you will grow in the process because God will show you brand new things. Samuel learns brand new things about God. God's taking Samuel to higher waters. And here we learn that Samuel made the mistake of judging Eliab by his appearance. And isn't it interesting how tempting that is for all of us? Our flesh is so attracted to outward beauty, so much so that we idolize it. Our flesh just favors good-looking people, rich and famous, and you know all those kind of things. We go bananas over them. But I want you to know something. God does not. And we have to be careful what we value. Some of us getting too caught up in the outward appearance of things, trying to impress and have the car with the right logo and having all the clothes with the right stuff and the outward appearance. Hey, be careful. Let's make sure that we're looking at the things that really matter to God. King Saul, by the way, outwardly looked amazing. He was head and shoulders above the crowd. And at King Saul's coronation, the people were enamored because he was like, wow, look at that guy. Now that's a king. Yeah, we got the biggest king in all the land, right? But what? He had no substance, no heart for God whatsoever. And God looks at our heart. And, you know, for some of us, like me, that's a real encouragement. Because we may not have the outward package, right? I'd like to be built like JC, right? The big chest, but instead I got this, right? I don't know how it happened. And maybe you're in that camp. You know, maybe you're not super hip. You're not super attractive. I want you to know it makes no difference to God. God will use you powerfully if your heart is set on him. And God reminds Samuel here, Samuel, God does not look on the outward. God looks at the heart. And I want you to know that's a double-edged sword. It's awesome if your heart is in the right place for God. But if it's not, you cannot fool him. Saul's outward antics did not fool God. He saw right through it, and it's a double-edged sword. And so Jesse then presents all of his sons. Let's go through them real quick. Verse 8. So Jesse called Abinadab. Abinadab means my father. Actually, I forget what Abinadab means. Forgive me. My father's noble. Thank you. That's right. Yeah, he calls Abinadab, my father's noble. And he makes him pass before Samuel. And he said, nope, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. Then Jesse makes Shammah pass before him. Shammah means astonishment. He must have been an astonishing guy. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made all seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is. And he probably points way out into the field. You know, David's probably just a little dot out in the field. There he is keeping the sheep, not even considered. David probably only about 14 years old here, maybe 15, but still young, probably, you know, just pre-puberty or barely going into puberty, just scrawny. The description of him reflects that. He's just keeping the sheep, or in other words, he's just feeding the dogs, right? And Samuel said to Jesse, well, then send for him. For we shall not sit down till he comes here. We're not going to have this meal until he comes. Good motivation. Verse 12. So he sent and he brought him in. And he was ruddy. That means he was probably red-haired. You know, in Hebrew, that's David probably was just this red-headed, you know, light-skinned, I don't know, with bright eyes. Bright eyes could either mean like blue eyes or weak eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So cool, man. What an awesome story. And here, what I love about it is we get a glimpse into what you and I normally don't get to see that is happening all the time. There are those that are there, and hey, you're one of them. Somehow you heard the voice of God, and those next to you didn't. Somehow the call for walking with God came upon your ears, and you said, man, I believe that God loves me that much, that he gave his only son, he died on a cross. I want to know a God who loves me. And here we're seeing being brought to the surface what happens all the time as God calls a man to himself, and you are one of them. So awesome. And so, you know, this David comes up. And I like some things that we see here. David wasn't even considered, right? Just wasn't even considered. He just thought, you know, couldn't be him. He's just a kid. And maybe you are not esteemed in your own family. I want you to know David wasn't either. Jesse doesn't even consider him. He's got him out feeding the animals, didn't even think of him. David was overlooked by his own family. Next week, we're going to see in the next chapter that his brothers ridicule him and falsely accuse him. He was disliked by his brothers, but he was favored by God. And I tell you what, that's all that matters. You got that, you got everything. By the way, a lot of godly men in the Bible are not too favored by their brothers. Can you throw out some names?
Joseph.
Despised by his brothers. Bob, why was Joseph despised by his brothers?
Because he wore that coat of many colors and he thought he was the father's favorite.
Yeah, so they were jealous of his brother. They saw the call of God on his life and they were jealous of it. Who else was despised by the brothers? Who was that?
Isaac.
Cain and Abel?
Yeah. You can keep going. There's a bunch. For time's sake, we won't keep going, but even Jesus was despised by his brothers. And we see in the Gospels them mocking him. Hey, are you going to go up to the feast now? It's the feast of Passover. It's the big one. Right? You ought to go present yourself. Everyone who's something, man, they do it in public. If you're something, you should go to the feast. And they're mocking him. One of those brothers was who?
James.
And James, the one who would later say, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And they were mocking him. And doesn't really matter so much how much favor you have in your family. What matters is how much favor you have in the Lord. And here David gets anointed. Look what happens, verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Wow. Amazing power right there. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Do you see the juxtaposition that the scripture puts out right there? The Spirit of God comes upon David, and the Spirit of God is taken away from Saul. Wow. Amazingly powerful. The Holy Spirit came upon David from that day forward, as the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. A couple of things I just want to bring clarity to. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about kingship. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the call of God on his life. God had been trying to call Saul, and yet Saul would not heed God's spirit. And God finally said, Saul, that's it. I'm not going to call you anymore. I'm not going to use you in this role anymore. And he pulls his hand back from Saul's life that way. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell inside of man. Why? Because Jesus hadn't come yet. Was God different in the Old Testament than he is now? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why didn't the Holy Spirit dwell inside people in the Old Testament? Why? What was that? Really good, Caleb. The Holy Spirit couldn't dwell in us because of our sin. What is holy cannot dwell with what is unholy. And because we have sin, the Holy Spirit couldn't dwell in us. Why could the Holy Spirit dwell in us after Jesus went to the cross? Because we've been made righteous. We now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so now the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. Jesus was speaking to the disciples, John 14, I believe. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come to you. He dwells with you now, but he will be in you. Right now he dwells with you. He will be in you. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Where is he going? To the cross. For if I go to the cross, the Holy Spirit will be able to dwell inside you. And one of the very first things Jesus did after he resurrected was he came to the disciples, John chapter 20, I believe, and came to the disciples, and they're gathered in the room, and he breathes on them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. Not at Pentecost, right there when Jesus ascended. When he resurrected. Question for you. Why didn't Jesus do that any other time? In his whole ministry, the 3.5 years he was there with the guys, never once did he breathe on them and say, receive my Holy Spirit. Why? They hadn't been cleansed of their sins. The book of Hebrews says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to cleanse us of our sin. But once we're cleansed of sin, the very first thing Jesus wants to do, the very first thing God wants to do, is fill us with his Holy Spirit. Taking us back to, where was the other time when God breathed in? Back to Adam and Eve when they were created sinless and God breathed into them the Spirit, and they became a living being, clothed with the Spirit of God, lost at the fall, restored at the cross. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. So he takes the Spirit from Saul, not of salvation, but of calling. And now the Spirit comes upon David. What does that mean? It means now the Holy Spirit is upon David's life to lead, guide, and direct David as a leader, as a king of God's people. When David goes out, the Holy Spirit is going to lead him. When David goes out, the Holy Spirit is going to direct him and give him wisdom. But David still has to do what? Follow that wisdom. Saul had the Holy Spirit upon him for all the same purposes. Did it profit? It did not profit. Why? Because he was controlled by his flesh. He wouldn't let the Spirit lead him. It is one thing to have the Spirit leading you, but we still have, I want you to know, it's not a lightning bolt. It's not magic. It's not it's not something, you know, like when David was anointed right here by Saul and the Holy Spirit came upon him from that day forward, I want you to know you could not see anything happened. It looked like exactly the same. The next morning, what did David go do? Took care of the sheep. Nothing different, except the Holy Spirit was speaking to his heart. The next morning when David woke up after being anointed the next king of Israel and it came time to do his chores, guess what David's flesh wanted to say? David, go take care of the sheep. Take care of the sheep? Moi? Are you kidding me? I am the next king of Israel. Shouldn't you be taking care of me? That is what his flesh wanted to do. And when he had that thought, what happened? The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, David, God's anointed you to be king. Are you going to be a king who exalts himself throughout his whole kingdom? Are you going to be a king who lets me exalt you? Who called you to kingship, David? Was that your doing or my doing? Now that you began in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in your own flesh, in your own ability? And David had a choice. What did he have a choice? Yeah, Dad, happy to do it. Going to go take care of the sheep today. And he did it with his whole heart. This is what it means to be Spirit-led. Saul had the same opportunity. His flesh took it away from him. Nothing happened outwardly, nothing visible, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so important that we look at it. And we read a distressing spirit came and troubled Saul. What does that mean? We don't have time to go into all the depths of this. I want to give you a couple things that you can study that would be maybe insightful for you to those of you who want more. You can look at Job chapter 2 for an inside glimpse into the spirit world. And you can look at 1 Kings chapter 22, a tremendously insightful story if you want to learn more about how the spirit world works. But here's what happens. God's spirit that was trying to lead Saul and trying to lead Saul and trying to lead Saul, God says, I'm done. And when that happens, now Saul, the hedge of protection around Saul's life was removed. And now Saul was open target to the distressing spirits, and it affected him. It affected him in a big way. Anyway, let's move on. Let's hear, read 15. We'll go through the end. We got to wrap things up. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. What do you learn from that, guys? What do you learn from it? What's the obvious thing we see there? Okay, God allowed it. For sure, God pulled back his hedge of protection. Now he's distressed, a depression. I don't know what he's going through, but he's facing it. But what do we see here? Who notices? It was obvious to all. Nobody could see a spirit, but it was obvious to all. He was just a tough guy to live with. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and so you shall be well. What do we learn from this? How much time do you think has passed now from this anointing of King David to this time here? How much time do you think? Yeah, I would think a lot too. We don't know for sure, but this wasn't overnight. This time has passed. And now they say, hey, why don't we get someone to play worship? And when we do, it'll be well with you. I want you to know something. There is power in praise. Don't come late to church and think that the time of worship is just a buffer, something we do to fill, to make up for everybody who comes late. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is power in praise. Can someone tell me why?
Sets our hearts right.
Sets our heart right. How does it set our heart right?
It allows the Holy Spirit.
How? You're absolutely right. How does it allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life? How?
Meditation.
Who said that? Meditation, we're on to something. How? We focus in on God's Word. And God's word brings right thinking. And right thinking brings health to our soul. And the reason that we worship is because he's worthy of all of our praise. And when we do, we ourselves are blessed by it. David came in and he sang songs. And the songs he sang were the Psalms. And the word of God just put Saul's thinking at right thinking. And his distressing thoughts would go away when he would remember, hey, you're a child of God. And God is good to all of those who call upon him. And he would have God's word going through him. I want you to know what we ingest matters. Pay attention. Some of you guys, I know, in a room full of this many guys, some of you guys are listening to stuff on the radio that is all about sex, that is all about sexual abuse and rape and taking advantage of women and partying and drugs, and you're thinking, it's no big deal, it's just music. I want you to know something, what we ingest matters. Some of us are watching things on Showtime and Netflix and all that kind of stuff that we think, hey, it's no big deal. Not true. What we ingest matters. Some of us are looking on our PCs and there's things that are on there, and I want you to know what we ingest matters. And you can see it demonstrated in King Saul's life. It just makes a difference. We want to fill our minds with good things. If we fill our minds with carnality, we will be carnal men. But if we fill ourselves with the truth and the wisdom that is in God's word, we'll be godly men. It matters. So may we be wise. Where do we leave off? What verse is that? 17? Verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have a son of, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, handsome, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." There he is. He's faithful. He's still tending sheep all this time later. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and he sent them by his son to Saul. Pretty smart of Jesse, by the way, using, you know, gifts to appease a man as wise. Verse 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him. Let's make sure we get the pronouns right here. The he is David, and he loved him is Saul. David loved Saul. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer in due time. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David, whenever the Spirit from God, the distressing Spirit, was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing Spirit would depart from him. A fascinating end to this chapter. And here's what I want you to see, guys. Of all the people to be chosen to play music, could have you got any musician? Of all the people to choose, how in the world did they choose David? How in the world did that happen? I want you to know that was all God's doing. And God using people who don't even know they're being used to bring God's man into the place where God wants his man. God was calling David to be the next king. But here's something interesting that we're going to learn. David must suffer quite a bit before he reigns. He didn't just call David to the throne. It's going to be at least, if David was 14 years old, it's going to be 16 years before David goes to the throne. And David is in God's sight the anointed king, but David's got to suffer some things before he reigns. This is how God builds his men. And the Holy Spirit is leading him every step. And the Holy Spirit leads David to serve this crazed king. Because here David is going to learn from watching King Saul. He's going to learn from being around the king's men. He's going to learn the things of the kingdom. And God brings his man right into the right spot. For those of you who know your Bible, how well is David going to be treated in this spot? He's going to be treated like dirt. It's not a nice place to be. He's basically, you know, the toilet washer for the king, right? I mean, he's treated like scum. But God's in it. God's in it. And God just moves naturally. This is God's will for David's life. And the last point I want to leave you is this. There is an unfolding of God's plan for the man that God calls. And you cannot rush it. David had to go back to tending sheep. And he had to do it with humility and joy. He could have put his foot down and said, "Dad, I'm the next king. I'm not doing this anymore." And his dad probably would have had to go along with it. But there's an unfolding of God's plan that happens on God's, the man that God calls to lead. You've been called to something. And you are in a spot right now. God has led you naturally, just like he led David. And it's going to require some difficulty and some suffering and some hardship to get to where God is bringing you to be. But God is faithful. Trust him. David had no idea how this was going to turn out. After God takes him into Saul's house to play music for him, where does God take him next? For you Bible scholars, where does God take him? Out of the kingdom, right out of the king's house, out into where? Out into the wilderness for over a decade. God was in every step of it. And there is an unfolding of God's plan for the man God calls. It will always involve serving others and humbling yourself. I knew God's calling was on my life to be a pastor. I started teaching. God gave me opportunities. I was at Maranatha Chapel. Pastor Ray Bentley was discipling me. He let me teach in his adult Bible school. And I wanted to go into ministry, and a door never opened, and a door never opened. A door finally opened. Guess where it opened? As a children's minister. Not what I expected. Can I tell you something? I learned more in that role about raising up leaders than I would ever could have anywhere else. And I learned how valuable it is to raise up a Sunday school teacher who has the fear of God, who takes a non-glorious position and does it to the glory of God simply because they love Jesus and they love those kids. And I learned the value of making disciples in that role. Let God lead you however he chooses to do it. It's often an obscure path that you can't even see how it's ever going to get me to where I'm supposed to be. But God is in it. This is what he does. Don't rush it. Don't take your authority, your kingdom before it's time. Let God bring it to you. Wait on him to say, you are the one. You're the guy. Now I want you to stand. Let him do it. And just be faithful tending the sheep tomorrow. Be faithful tending the sheep today, and God will raise you up as you do. I'm so stoked in it. As we're patient in the small things, God makes you ruler over many things. God is raising up David to be the next mighty man of God, to be the king himself, and it's done step by step. Not through lightning bolts, not by magic, not by razzle-dazzle, but step by step in relationship with God, humbling ourselves and serving others. And God says, I'll raise you up in the process. He did it for David. He's doing it for you. David had to be obedient, and so do I, and so do you. But he's raising us up. Shall we stand?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.